1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. As you can see now, we're sort of picking up the pace a little bit, at least last Sunday and this Sunday as we've working our way through here. We spent a lot of time in verse 6, 7, and 8. And then last Sunday we covered verses 9 through 13. This morning the goal is to try to get through verses 14 through 17. Now before we start verse 14, I want to go back up and read starting at verse 6. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 6. He says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning, and we pray now that as we come to it, to look at this next portion here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that we'll have clarity from your word. Lord, we do pray for those who are not with us. We think of Georgianne. We think of others also that are suffering with physical ailments of the flesh and so forth. We pray also for those who might be traveling, visiting family and friends on this holiday weekend of Mother's Day. Lord, we're also, as I said earlier, grateful for the mothers and for their roles and the indispensable role that a godly mother plays in the life of her children. We're grateful for all those who have taken that role upon themselves and have endeavored to fulfill it according to your word, in a way that to impact their lives of their children for eternity. We're grateful for those things. And we pray as we learn again from the Corinthians here that we'll be careful as always to give you all the glory and praise, and we pray the saints would be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I read that lengthy passage to kind of give you the flow of where we're going to start going here next as we get to verse 14. If you look at verse 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." Now, I have a couple different Bibles at home, a couple different King James Bibles at home, and the one I have in front of me right now, the Scofield Bible, doesn't say this, but some of the ones I have at home have a little paragraph mark in there, indicating that the verse 14 is the beginning of a new paragraph, starting of a new section, if you will, okay? And if you just think about what that verse is saying, I think it'll be pretty clear to you that that's the point, right? He says in verse 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." So if you just think about that first expression there in verse 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you." Well, what things? Obviously, it's the things he's been what? The things he's been talking about, right? And the things he's been talking about, well, have been the whole chapter, really the whole book so far, but in the immediate context of the chapter, it's verses 6 down through verse 13, where he's really given the Corinthians a lot of instruction and really rebuke and exhortation about their situation and their circumstances and how they're choosing to deal with things and function as members of the church, the body of Christ. And you get down to 14 now, and he says, "I write not these things to shame you, as my beloved sons, I warn you." So he's going to start to tell you now what the point of all of this has been, and what his concerns are, and why he has those concerns as we get to verse 14. So if you look at the screen above me, he's been speaking to them harshly all the way from verse 6 down to verse 13. Really the whole book, but in particular verses 6 through 13 of chapter 4 here. And he's been really hammering them on their conduct, their behavior, their thinking, their attitudes, their thoughts, their actions, and how they're so off base and so offline with what should be happening for them and how they should be functioning as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so when he gets to verse 14, Paul tells them here that he didn't do all that. He didn't say all that to them for the purpose of what? shaming them, okay? The English word shame carries various meanings, both as a noun and a verb, okay? If I have the definitions above me. The noun, think about the word shame as a noun, it means a painful sensation excited by a consequence of guilt, okay? It says a painful sensation excited by a consequence of guilt or of having done something which injures reputation or by that which nature or modesty prompts us to conceal. Shame is particularly excited by the disclosure of actions which, in view of men, are mean and degrading. Okay? Now, in that meaning of the word shame, shame would be something that you feel yourself, right? Shame is you've done something, you've said something, you've behaved in a particular manner, and it becomes known, and shame would be that feeling that you have, that sensation that you have, that inner man issue that goes on where you are embarrassed, you didn't want anybody to know, and now people know, right? So there's a noun definition. There's also a verb definition of the word shame. And it means to make ashamed, to excite by consciousness of guilt or of doing something derogatory to reputation, to cause to blush. Now, when you think about this verse, look at chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "I write not these things to shame you." There, he's using it as a verb, right? He's using it as something. He's not writing. He didn't say what he said so far for the purpose of what? If that's not all he was after, he wasn't just after making them feel bad about what they've done. He wasn't just after about making them, we're just a bunch of poor, sad sacks here, Corinthians. That wasn't the point. The point wasn't so that they would just feel bad about themselves. The point wasn't so they would just go through that sensation of and that inner man issue of guilt and so forth as they wrestle with these things. That wasn't the reason why he wrote unto them. And so he says to him in verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you." So again, he didn't do it to shame them. And then he goes on to say, the reason that Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the present is not to shame them for the sake of shaming them, but the very fact that Paul says this indicates that he did not want the Corinthians to miss the point of the rebuke. So let's be clear. Is he rebuking them here? He absolutely is rebuking them. Okay? Now, is he rebuking them just so they'll feel shame? Or is he rebuking them to hopefully a greater purpose? Okay? That they will understand their shortcomings, that they will feel that shame, that embarrassment, and so on and so forth, but that shame and that embarrassment will then lead them to what? To do things properly, right? To do things the way that they should as members of the church, the body of Christ. So Paul is aware of the fact, by the time you get to verse 14 here of chapter 4, that he has said some harsh things. He is aware of the fact that he's been rebuking them, that he's been exhorting them, that he's been really calling them out on some things. And we learn now in verse 14 that the reason he's done that is not just so that they'll feel bad about it, and not just that they'll experience that shame. He goes on to say in 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but," contrast, "but as my beloved sons, I what? I warn you." Okay? So rather, as Paul's beloved sons, Paul was warning them. He wasn't just trying to shame them to make them feel bad. He's trying to warn them about something. He's trying to call something to their attention and let them know that there's a serious spiritual issue here that the Corinthians are missing in their understanding and in their conduct. Now, the expression here, notice what he calls them. Notice what he calls them in the midst of the rebuke here. He says in 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved what?" See, was Paul frustrated with them? He was frustrated with them. But did he ever lose sight of the fact that these were members of the body of Christ and that these were saved people and that they were going through some stuff that they needed to be rebuked with, yes, and with respect to, but does he lose sight of who they are as far as members of the body of Christ and his relationship to them? You'll see in the next verse, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but you'll see in the next verse, the verses following, verse 15, he says, "For though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through who? So, whose ministry were they begotten under? It was Paul's ministry. So he has a special relationship for these people. These people have a special place in Paul's heart. And so even in the middle of the rebuke, he says, my beloved sons, I'm doing this to warn you, not just to shame you. The form of, the expression beloved sons is a term of endearment used by Paul at least 26 different times throughout his epistles in various forms. There are various forms of that expression, beloved sons, that Paul uses all the time throughout the Pauline epistles. And it's interesting that a form of this expression is used in the Gospels also to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the last point up there, we'll look at the verses in a moment though, six times a form of the expression, beloved sons, is used in 1st and 2nd Corinthians as Paul is addressing this particular assembly. Come with me, hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 3. Go over to Matthew chapter 3. I'm struggling a little bit with my voice. I have a bit of a spring cold that is sort of coming and going. I started getting it Thursday and took a bunch of vitamins and stuff, and then it felt better. And you know how these things go. They sort of come and go. So just bear with me this morning. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 17. The context here is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized. He's gone to John's baptism, and he's submitted to John's baptism to fulfill all righteousness here in Matthew chapter 3. And then he comes up out of the water. Verse 17 it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well, please. Now that's God Almighty. That's God the Father saying that about who? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are a handful, half a dozen other places in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically identified as the beloved Son. But come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. That same language, that same term of endearment, that same language to express the nature of that relationship that God the Father had with His Son there in Matthew chapter 3, Paul uses that same language all through his epistles to discuss and to describe the relationship that he has with the saints and the other members of the body of Christ in the various assemblies. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. It says, to all that be at Rome, beloved of who? So there's another type of that expression. Called to be what? Saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Paul using a form of that same expression to refer to the saints. Come over to Romans 16, the end of the book. Go over to the end of the book of Romans. Now I just grabbed like four examples of this. There are a bunch more that I would commend to you for your own study time and research. But he says in chapter 16, verse 5, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Amphias. So there's just a different twist on it, but notice it calls him his well what? Well beloved there. And go to 1 Corinthians 10. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Here again addressing the Corinthians, he says in verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly what? Beloved, flee from idolatry. So go back with me to chapter 4. So in the middle of the rebuke, he has said some harsh things. And he gets down to chapter 4, verse 14, and he says, look guys, I'm not saying this stuff for the purpose of shaming you, but as my beloved sons, I'm going to what? I'm going to warn you. There's some things here that they need to be warned about. Okay? And as beloved sons, because they're beloved sons, it was necessary that Paul warn the Corinthians. So it's not just, you know, I was thinking about this a lot this week. You know, as a father, you can deal with your children in such a way that all you do is shame them. Right? And make them feel less than and insignificant and inconsequential. But because you love them, you hopefully don't just shame them, you what? You warn them. Sometimes do children need to be warned about stuff? Okay? The father out of the experience of his life experience, he can see the course that the son or the daughter is walking on, and out of that he can see that there might be something there that they can't see, that they're not aware of, or that might end up badly for them. And out of that concern, the father what? The father warns the child, right? Now, you understand how that goes. Doesn't always go so great, right? The child doesn't take it the way they're supposed to, or the father does it badly, or doesn't do it in the right way, and all the kid feels is shame in the end anyway. But the point here is what Paul is trying to accomplish here with the Corinthians is they have been going in the wrong direction. They've not been going the way that they're supposed to go. And so he's saying, look, I said some things to you guys that you needed to hear that I needed to say to you, but I didn't say them just for the purpose of you feeling shame about them. I said it because I needed to warn you. To warn means to give notice of approaching or probable danger or evil. That it may be avoided. You know, there's times with my own kids where you can see their thinking process manifested in their behavior, and you know that if they continue to walk that road and that thinking process that's manifesting that in their behavior, that it's not going to end up what? It's not going to end up good for them, right? And so to warn means to give notice of approaching or probable danger or evil that it may be avoided. To caution against anything that may prove injurious. Okay, the Greek word translated warn here in verse 14 is elsewhere translated admonish. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 28. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. There's a verse here in Colossians chapter 3, while we're on the subject. Go to chapter 3 just quickly. I know it's Mother's Day, but I'm going to speak to the fathers for a minute. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 21. Notice what he says. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Now, why does he say that? He says that because is there a tendency in the father that doesn't necessarily exist within the mother to be overly aggressive and overhanded in the way they deal with the children? Yes. Okay? That's why mom's there. Mom's there to back dad what? Off. Sometimes. Because sometimes dad gets mad and he sees it and he goes in there and he might go in there and not intend on it, but he might shame and not warn. But that verse says there, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. Right now, what is Paul mindful of then in 1 Corinthians 4? As he's dealing with his beloved sons of Corinthians and who is begotten in the faith and so forth, He doesn't want them to just become shamed and discouraged and give up. He wants to warn them. He wants to say, hey, that ship is approaching danger. You better watch out. Something's going to happen. And so that they can take a different course, right? So Paul is trying to do that with them. And he's saying, warn. He said, I'm not writing to shame you. I'm writing to warn you. Look at verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. He says, whom we preach. Doing what? Warning every what? Man. Did Paul warn every assembly about these things? He wasn't just warning who? He wasn't just warning the Corinthians. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Go to chapter 3. This time look at verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. That word admonishing is the same word translated what? Warn and warning. So one of the functions of the word of God in your life and my life as a believer is to admonish us. It's to warn us. It's to send the sirens off in your mind that, that old, what was that show, Lost in Space, Danger, Will Robinson, and all that kind of business, right? That's one of the functions of the Word of God. It's to admonish you. It's to warn you, right? And so that's what Paul is doing here with the Corinthians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here you see the, both usages within three verses. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." And what? Is there folks in the assembly whose job it is to admonish and warn? Verse 12, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now look at verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are what?" You see that in two verses there? The same Greek word appears in verse 12 and it's translated admonish in verse 12, and then two verses later it's there and it's translated what? Warn. See, what does it mean to warn? It means to admonish. It means to declare danger ahead. Right? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So Paul does not just want... Let me make sure I get this summary statement here. Go back to chapter 4, look at verse 14. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." So Paul is not writing unto his beloved sons for the purpose of shaming them, but to warn them. Okay? When one's children need correction, a good father does not seek to shame his children, but rather to warn them of impending danger and the consequence of their decision. You fathers, you need to learn the difference between shaming and warning. Because there is a difference. And in Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, has he said some stuff? Has he said some stuff to them? Oh yeah. But in the end, he's trying to have them understand the nature of his concern, why he's concerned. And let me say one other thing to the fathers here. You can do it right as a father the majority of the time, and still have the kids not get it. Okay? So my point is, just because you do it rightly, and just because you do it out of the right heart attitude and the right motivation, does not mean that the kids are going to what? Understand it or get it the way you intend for it to be. Because they are still individual people, they still have a will, but you need to do your job as a father to give it to them the way that they what? The way that they need it and the way that they need it according to the Scripture. And that's what Paul's doing here. So you fathers, you want an example of how to parent your kids? There's one right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For you to study and learn and notice what it is that Paul is doing in this passage. Now, he goes on from that in verse 15 and he says, "For though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel." Now even in the middle of this, he still is making sure that they don't miss the point. Okay? He opens up verse 15 after he says he's trying to warn them. He says in verse 15, "For though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ." Let me ask you a question. Did the Corinthians literally have 10,000 teachers? No. So, when he says that, is he being a little bit sarcastic? Possibly. Okay. He says, "For though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers." So the point here, it seems to me, as I just said, did the Corinthians really have 10,000 instructors in Christ? I don't believe that they did, and I don't think that's his point. Okay? Paul is making a point here. The point he's making is that the Corinthians were listening to everyone. The Corinthians were listening to what everybody had to say. Okay? The Christians were on the Christian TV. The Corinthians were on the Christian TV. They were listening to Christian radio. They were reading all the Christian blogs. They were getting all the magazines. And they're listening to what everybody out there has to say about everything. Right? Even if it wasn't Pauline, even if it wasn't in line with what Paul had taught them, they're out there listening to everything, and in the meantime, they're taking all this stuff in, and in the meantime, are they getting themselves confused? Okay? The point is not that they literally had 10,000 instructors in Christ. The point is that they're out there and they're just like, whatever sounds good, they're what? They're listening to, and they're going with it, right? And how do you know that? Well, the way you know that is because you see the results of that in their assembly. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. The very fact that all of these different factions exist in the Corinthian church demonstrates that the Corinthians were listening to what everybody out there had to say about stuff. And so then they would bring that stuff in and they'd say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said on such and such program? And, oh, yeah, that was good. Yeah, well, what do you think about that? Well, I think it... And before you know it, they're taking all this stuff and they're bringing it into what Paul said and they're mixing it all up. And before you know it, they got all these different factions amongst themselves. Look at chapter 11. It says, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to all those questions is what? No, go back to chapter 4. So, the way you know that the Corinthians were, for lack of a better term, having itching ears, listening to what everybody had to say, When he says that in verse 15, he says, for though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, the Corinthians are listening to everybody. Then he says, yet have ye not many what? Many fathers. All these people that the Corinthians are listening to, were they instrumental in seeing the Corinthians get saved and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He says, yet have ye not many fathers? Yet is an English conjunction, meaning, yet is an English conjunction meaning nevertheless, notwithstanding, moreover, beside, or over and above. So understand that verse. He's saying, for though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet, notwithstanding, moreover, beside all that, how many fathers have you had? Many or not many? Not many. So he's contrasting there. He's contrasting their current operational practice of listening to what everybody says. Everybody out there on the religious landscape of Corinth, both saved and what? Unsaved. They're just listening to whoever's out there and trying to, cherry pick all this stuff, right? He's contrasting that with the fact that they owe their salvation, they owe their justification to the labor, not of all these people that they're listening to, but to the person that they have now become ashamed of. Which is who? Which is Paul. How do I know that? Let's keep studying. For though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many what? Fathers. So despite the fact that the Corinthians were listening to a multiplicity of teachers, they didn't have many fathers in the faith. And then he goes on, and he identifies what he's talking about so you can't miss it. He says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through what? Who begat Paul? Excuse me. Who begat the Corinthians in terms of their justification? It was the ministry of who among them? Paul. Who was their father? And I don't use that word father in a Catholic sense, like, oh, bless me, Father, and all that stuff. I'm talking about who was the one whose ministry they heard the gospel under, and they believed under the ministry of that person. It was who? It was Paul, right? So what they're doing is they're going out and they're listening to all these people. They're listening to all these 10,000 instructors in Christ. Yet it says in verse 5, have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have what? begotten you. How did he beget them? Through what? Through the gospel. So let me ask you a question. How many fathers in Christ had they had? One. And who was it? It was Paul. Paul was their father in that they were begotten of the gospel through Paul's ministry among them. And it was on account of the fact of Paul's labor in the gospel of Christ that the Corinthians were what? Were saved. If Paul didn't show, maybe somebody else would have come. Okay, we're not talking about what ifs here. The fact is, did Paul go to Corinth? Did he labor there for 18 months? Did he see saints get saved? Did he establish a local church that he left to move on to other places? The answer to all those questions is what? Yes. And now have the Corinthians become ashamed of the apostle that begat them in the gospel? So much so that are they listening to what everybody has to say? Now, come with me to Titus chapter 1. This idea is not unique to Corinthians. Titus chapter 1. He says here, verse 13, he says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from what? The truth." Come over to Philemon. Look at verse 10. I think that was the wrong verse. It was. Go back to Titus chapter 1, look at verse 4, not verse 14. Some of you looking at me like, what did you read that verse for? Well, sorry. I want verse 4. It says, "To Titus, mine own what? Son." Does that mean that Titus was Paul's biological kid? No. What does it mean? Well, what's it say it means? "To Titus, mine own son, after the common what? Faith, grace, mercy, and peace." When he calls Titus mine own son, is he saying that he's his dad? Physically. Is he saying that he's his dad spiritually and that Titus' salvation was begat through Paul's ministry? Okay, go to Philemon. That made a lot more sense, didn't it? Yeah. Go to Philemon, look at verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son," who? "Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my" what? Now again, does that mean that Paul... that Onesimus was Paul's biological son? Does that mean that Paul had a kid while he was in prison? Is that what that means? No, that's not what that means. That means that Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, he ends up in Rome and he comes into contact with Paul the Apostle while he's in prison. Paul shares the gospel with him. Onesimus believes and Paul views him as his own son after the common faith, whom he begotten is what? In his bonds, right? So he's expressing the nature of that spiritual relationship. Look at verse 12. "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own" what? Bowels. He says, look it, when Onesimus comes back to you, Philemon, you receive him the same way you would receive who? Me. Why? Because he's my son in the faith. And he is begotten of my ministry in the gospel, by the gospel or through the gospel. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Makes a lot more sense when I go to the right verse. Chapter 4, verse 15. "For though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel." Does he speak of beget? I don't know what the right word is. Begatting, whatever. Does he use that same language to refer to Timothy? Titus, and well, Timothy too, but Timothy, Titus, Onesimus, does he use that same language, right? Here he's applying that same language not to individuals, but to the entire what? The entire assembly of believing saints there that are at Corinth. And he says, that for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So their justification, their membership in the body of Christ and all that goes with that was given to them freely upon believing the preaching of the gospel that Paul uttered forth in the city of Corinth. Now, the Corinthians, here's the point. The Corinthians were behaving like a bunch of wayward teenagers who were ashamed of their own parents. But were taking instruction from anyone and everyone else under the sun. Do you understand the point here? He says, go back to verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but ye are wise in who? We are weak, but ye are what? Ye are honorable, but we are what? Despised. Even in this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. See, the problem here is that they had become embarrassed in listening to the 10,000 instructors in Christ who were teaching them any old thing under the sun. Had they become embarrassed of the state, the status, and the condition of the one who begat them through the gospel in Corinth? And they were not willing to count the cost with the Apostle Paul for the truth, and they found it more prestigious, more influential, more beneficial to their pocketbook, and more beneficial to their belly in verse 9. To go along with whatever else these guys were saying, than to stand with who? Than to stand with the Pauline testimony that Paul had established there in that city. And so they had become embarrassed of him and they didn't want anything to do with their father. They were the teenagers that wanted the dad on that commercial to drop them off 3 blocks away from school because they don't want to be seen with dad in his junker car. Or whatever it is. Or he's wearing the wrong shirt. Or he's just an idiot. Or whatever it is, right? And they don't want to be seen with dad. That's how the Corinthians are functioning. The Corinthians are functioning like a bunch of whiny baby teenagers who had become embarrassed of their parents and who were listening to what everybody else out there had to say and thought they knew what? Thought they knew better. Do they need correction? You better believe they need some correction. So I'm going to say something now, and I'm going to hopefully not offend anyone in here specifically, but as your pastor, folks, I need to caution the saints of this assembly regarding who they allow to be their instructors in Christ. There is a religious smorgasbord out there of anything that you want to look into. Okay? And if you go out there and you partake of that religious smorgasbord and you don't do it in a discerning way and you just lump everything all together in your understanding, you're going to end up confused. Okay? I don't, frankly, listen to a lot of that stuff. That's my own personal opinion because all it does is make me mad. It makes me mad, it makes me frustrated, it makes me sad for those folks that are out there that are involved in a religious system that think it's wisdom and don't know any better. But I'm telling you right now that the religious system will get its hooks in you so fast, so quick, and draw you away and remove you away from the truth before you even realize what's happening. Okay? Because there's a system out there that is opposed to the truth of the mystery, that is opposed to Pauline truth, that doesn't want you to understand the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they want you to be embarrassed to stand up and say that Paul's your apostle. And that's the same thing that's going on here with the Corinthians. Now, you say, but Brian, you read stuff, and yeah, I got a library of books Does every book that I have, do I agree with every point in every book that I have? No. Okay? But I wouldn't recommend all of you that you have those books. Not because I'm so much smarter than you, but because unless you are grounded in what Paul is saying to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you can be so easily removed away and snatched away from that. And he's saying here, so Christendom has so much to offer that it might look good on the surface. It might sound good. But if you follow after that stuff, it's going to leave you confused. It's going to leave you bitter. And for sure, it's going to leave you ashamed of your apostle. Okay? If you're going to stand for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, I'm telling you, it's going to be a somewhat lonely stand. It just will be. Because there's so much opposition out there to what God's doing today. And folks are going to come and they're going to go. They're going to come for a while, they're going to get it, and then for some reason they're going to go. We got to be careful here who we allow to be our instructors in Christ and who we allow to give ear, to have our ear and bend our time and attention and who we're listening to. Because if you think about it, go on to the next verse. He says in verse 16, he says, wherefore? What does the wherefore mean? The wherefore means on the basis of what I've just what? Said. What does Paul want? He says, wherefore I beseech you, go listen to those 10,000 instructors in Christ. Is that what he says? That is absolutely not what he says. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of who? Me. See, that's the problem. They weren't counting the cost with Paul. They become embarrassed of Paul. Paul's out there suffering and he's the offscouring and he's an embarrassment and he's naked and buffeted and he looks like a complete, total, and utter weakling and failure in the eyes of the world. And the Corinthians had become ashamed of him. And so he's writing them to say, listen guys, I'm warning you. If you continue down this path that you're on, you're going to end up running your ship and scuttling it into the reef. That's what you're going to do. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, look, on the basis of the fact that Paul had begotten them through the gospel, he says, wherefore on that basis I beseech you to do what? Be followers of who? On the basis of the fact that he had begotten them in verse 15, he beseeches them in verse 16. According to Webster's 1820 dictionary, the word beseech means to entreat, to supplicate, to implore, to ask with urgency. Notice that this word does not mean to order or command. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 12. You think about the word beseech, for most people, their minds immediately think of Romans 12:1. Go over to Romans 12. So Paul's been teaching the Romans here throughout 10 chapters. He's taught them about their justification. He's taught them about their guilty, the fact that all the world is guilty before God. He's talked about the gospel of Christ, how to be justified. He's talked to them about the results of that, their positional standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talked to them about the condition of the nation of Israel in Acts 9, 10, and 11. And now he comes to Acts 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore. What does that mean? That means, on the basis of everything I've what? Everything I've said, everything I've taught you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, by the time he gets here, is he able to say, look guys, on the basis of everything over here that Christ has done for you, here's how you should live. So I'm going to beseech you on the basis of that doctrine. I'm going to beseech you on the basis of the content of that teaching that you now come to the point that you've understood that it is reasonable. It is the reasonable service of the believer to present their body as a living what? sacrifice. Because they are dead with Christ, Romans chapter 6. They are buried with Christ, Romans chapter 6. They are risen with Christ, Romans chapter 6. And they are identified with Christ. And Christ has done all these great and wonderful things for them. He's blessed you. He's set you apart. He's done all these things for you in Romans chapter 8 and so forth. Now what's the logical conclusion of that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Now notice, he starts that verse off with the word what? Beseech. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, do what? Beseech you that you walk worthy. Notice the language there. He beseeches them. Back up a word. Therefore. So, the beseeching to walk worthy is coming on the basis of the glorified position that you have in God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 through 3. In chapter 1, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, right? In chapter 1, you have the earnest of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, right? In chapter 2, you learn about the fact that you're seated with Him in heavenly places far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and so forth. You realize that you're part of the one new man. You're part of the man that God is now forming in Himself through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where He's reconciled Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross. You learn that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, you learn that was a mystery and that there was a dispensational issue that was hidden God until He revealed it to Paul. And you learn that the purpose of God is that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And you learn about how you and I are involved in making known the manifold wisdom of God in chapter 3. And after learning all that, you come to chapter 4, verse 1, He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, do what? Beseech you. So what's going to happen in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the believer is beseeched unto it on the basis of the content of chapter 1, 2, and what? 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. So when you see a similar structure in 1 Corinthians 4, understand that everything he said thus far, let me get it. Verse 16. Wherefore, because I have begotten you through the gospel, and the end of verse 15, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of who? See, who should they be following? Should they be following these 10,000 instructors in Christ, or should they be following the one who begat them through the gospel? That's the one they should be what? That's the one they should be following. Be ye followers of me, he says, on the basis of the fact that Paul had begotten the Corinthians through the gospel in verse 15, he beseeches them in verse 16 to be followers of him. As the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul wanted the Corinthians to follow the pattern he set. Okay? Because in so doing, they would be following who? Christ. For the sake, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1. Folks, who made Paul an apostle? Who revealed this gospel to Paul? Who revealed and made known the mystery to the Apostle Paul? The answer to all those questions is who? It's Christ. The resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of who? See, folks, when you follow Paul, and you follow the pattern that God set in the Apostle Paul, for this dispensation of grace, when you follow that teaching, when you follow that instruction set forth for you there in Paul's epistles and the Word of God rightly divided, are you following Christ? Can you follow Christ today according to the Sermon on the Mount? The vast majority of professing Christendom says that you can. and you go back there and you read in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 about something as basic as forgiveness, and He says to those men, He says, unless you forgive men their trespasses, what? Your Heavenly Father will not forgive you your what? Trespasses. And then you come over to the book of Ephesians and you read that the reason you and I are to forgive one another is because God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. Folks, I don't care what your education is. I don't care how many letters you have behind your name. I don't care where you went to seminary. Those two verses don't mean the same thing. And you can read them in Greek. You can read them in Hebrew. You can read them in English. You can read them whatever language you want to read them. And they don't mean what? The same thing. Because there was a way God dealt with Israel in time past under the law, and there's a way He's dealing with us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And when you and I follow Paul, when we hold Paul and esteem him as our apostle, not worship him as our apostle, but esteem him as our apostle, the one tooth to and through, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the information about us as members of the body of Christ, and we follow that, you know who we're really following? We're following Christ. Because Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that he got his gospel not by the revelation from Christ, but by the revelation of Christ. Paul got a face-to-face Bible lesson with the Lord Jesus Christ the same way Moses did at the top of Mount Sinai. Okay? And Moses came down out of that mountain and he told Israel what time it was. Right? In the working of God. Paul's telling you and I what time it is when he writes these epistles. And go back to 1 Corinthians. We're not going to go to the other verses. Okay? We don't have time. So you write down Philippians 3. Write down 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of who? Me. See, folks, the question is, who are you following in your Christian life? Whose teaching and theology are you allowing to hold sway over your thoughts, attitudes, and actions? The reason the church at large out there is in the mess that it's in is because they refuse to recognize Pauline authority and recognize Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles during the current dispensation of grace. So, they go to the Old Testament, they go to the Gospels, and they bring things out and they try to make them work. And they don't. And then they get upset. Or they're taught that the reason they're not working is it's their fault. They don't have enough faith. They have unconfessed sin. They have something that's stopping all that stuff from happening the way it's written. When in actual fact, folks, it's got nothing to do with that at all. It's that's not what God's doing today. And the Corinthians were losing sight of this. And they were becoming ashamed of who? Of Paul. They realized They realized that they could have it a lot better. That they could have bigger offerings. That they could have more people in their church. That they could have more influence. More prestige. And a bigger outreach if they went with what these 10,000 instructors in Christ had to say. And so they were forsaking who? Paul. As the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul wanted the Corinthians to follow the pattern he'd set. Because in doing that, they would follow Christ. The reason the church... I already went over that. So let's look at the last verse for this morning. Look at verse 17. Look at how that verse begins. It says, for this cause. What cause? What cause is he talking about? For the cause of the Corinthians to follow Paul at the end of verse 16. He says, for this cause, for this purpose, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. So, what do we know? Do we know that he's rebuked them? Yeah?
Do we know that he didn't do it to shame them, but to warn them? Do we know that they'd had 10,000 instructors in Christ, but only one father who begat them through the gospel? Do we know that they were ashamed of him and going with what everybody else had to say? And do we know that the reason he's writing them here is to remind them in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." And just to make sure that they get it, he says, "For this cause I've sent unto you who? Timotheus." So the cause of Paul, the reason he sends them Timotheus, is to cause them to remember that they need to be followers of who? Of Paul. And so it's for the cause of beseeching the Corinthians to follow Paul that Timothy was sent. Then it says in verse 17, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, my beloved son." Now notice, what does he call Timothy? What did he call the Corinthians? Back up in verse 13. No, verse 14. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved what?" Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Paul would have rather kept Timothy with him? Let me tell you something. When I look in the assembly, I don't want anybody going anywhere else. Okay? I want you guys to all stay here. Right? My friends, my fellow laborers in the ministry, right? Are the Corinthians his beloved sons? Is Timothy his beloved son? So out of the mutual love that he has for the Corinthians, he's willing to part company with who? With Timothy, to send Timothy out there because it was more needful for the Corinthians to have Timothy go and minister to them than it was for Paul to selfishly keep Timothy with who? With himself. "Who is my beloved son?" Now look, we could have a whole study just on the relationship between Paul and Timothy, okay? I'm not going to do that right now. I'm not going to choose to do that right now. I think they're doing that in the Friday night Bible study. But the point is there a close relationship between Paul and Timothy? Write down in your notes, write down 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and write down 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. But I'm going to press on so we finish when we're supposed to. As I just said, much could be said about this relationship, but suffice it to say right now, and for the time being, that from the time that Paul met Timothy in Acts 16 until the time Paul died, Timothy was a faithful fellow laborer with Paul in the work of the ministry. And he was a beloved son, according to the verse. Okay? Now watch this. So I want to go to the next part of that verse and show you how this sort of wraps this all up. Notice Timothy, it says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in who? In the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ." What does that tell you about the Corinthians? It tells you that was there a time when they knew Paul's ways. But in their present state, they had forgotten. And in forgetting, he sends them Timothy to bring them into what? Remembrance. See, you see what happens when you listen to the 10,000 instructors in Christ? The 10,000 instructors in Christ are not going to point you back to the Word of God rightly divided. They're going to point you everywhere but to that. And now he sent Timothy for the purpose of bringing them into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Now I have here in the notes in a little bit more elaborate way what I just said, that basically, folks, this is what happens when saints cease from following Paul. Okay? And you have to understand that there is a satanic policy of evil out there to attack the message of grace, to obscure it, and to move you away from it if you come to understand it. And the Corinthians were allowing that those tactics of the adversary to cause them, as we saw a few weeks ago, to look at their outward circumstances, to look at what's going on, and to say, God clearly isn't with Paul because Paul's a naked jaybird who doesn't even have enough to eat. And we're sitting up here fat and happy and with full bellies and stuffed pocketbooks with a lot of influence. That can't possibly be what God's doing. Isn't there a whole religious system that says that exact thing? So we're not going to look at verses 8 through 13 again because I've already been doing that throughout. So let's go to the end of the verse. Verse 17, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Now, look. As I teach everywhere in every church. Did Paul do the same thing in Corinth as he did in Galatia? Did Paul do the same thing in Corinth and Galatia that he did in Philippi? That he did in Colossae? That he did in Thessalonica? Okay? And he's sending Timothy to them to bring him into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, he says, as I teach everywhere in every what? Church. Did Paul have a ministry pattern that he sought to duplicate everywhere he went and did ministry? Sounds to me like he did. Right? The Corinthians had lost sight of all of this. They had allowed themselves, through the wisdom of the world, through the 10,000 instructors in Christ, to be moved away from Paul, and to be moved away from his apostleship, and to be moved away from his ways which are in Christ, he says. And so he has to send Timothy back to them for the purpose of causing them to, of bringing them into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Let me just tell you, folks, that it is my desire and the desire of the other gentlemen on the board of this assembly to try to do things the way Paul did them. Not just in doctrine, not just in teaching, but also in administering the affairs of what? The assembly. And the reason there's problem in Corinth is because they had forgotten what they knew. And the reason they'd forgotten what they knew is because they had allowed themselves to be moved away and become ashamed and embarrassed of their Father in Christ who begat them through the Gospel, the Apostle Paul. We need to not be ashamed of our Apostle. If you're here this morning and you still don't understand the issue of Paul's apostleship and the issue of how Paul is unique and distinct from the 12 and how there's something different going on today in God's dispensational dealings with mankind than there was in the Old Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and early Acts, you need to make sure that you get a hold of one of us, that you come to the appropriate studies, that you spend time in the Word of God, and there's a bunch of people here that would be perfectly willing to sit down with you over an open Bible and help you understand that. Okay? For the rest of us that do, let's purpose together to not need anybody to send us a Timothy, to cause us to come into remembrance. But let's do that. I guess that's part of my job, I suppose, in a way. But my point is, as soon as the ministry in this place becomes about anything other than that, we've lost the boat. And we need to fix it. And we need to be corrected the same way Paul's correcting the Corinthians. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and grateful for these saints that are here this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, we do pray for the ladies' conference coming up this Saturday. We pray that that would be a time of edification and fellowship and so forth for the ladies. Lord, we're also grateful for Mother's Day. I know I said some things about fathers, but we also are grateful for the role of mothers and so forth. Lord, we have much to be grateful for as members of the Church of the Body of Christ. And we pray that we will esteem the Apostle Paul properly, not venerate him, not worship him, not think he's a god or anything above that which he says he is, but the one, two, and through whom the information pertaining to us as members of the body of Christ was first revealed. And the one who labored diligently in that first century to set forth a witness and a testimony to these truths that still abide today through the preserved Word of God. We're grateful for those things and for our ability to partake in and understand the eternal purpose of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.